Okay, good evening. Today is Purim Katan. Okay, this is the first time. Mm-hmm. So the point is the main Purim is on the 14th of Adar, yeah. And Shushan Purim is on the 15th. And this year, it's a leap year, so there are two Adars, there's Adar Rishon and Adar Sheni.
Yeah.
And we keep the actual Purim in the second Adar, so that there should be, one of the reasons is, so that there should be a clear concept of 1 month after Purim comes Pesach.
Yes, the leap year.
Yeah. Yeah. But the first Adar, the day of the 14th, which is today, and the 15th tomorrow, are called Purim Katan and Shushan Purim Katan, the small Purim.
Can I write down, please? I don't want to write on this in case I damage the paper.
Well, you can write notes on it.
Yeah, but I just...
It's
your diary. It's not my diary, it's an old diary. No, don't. What does it matter?
One page.
Just got
it says notes on it.
Yeah, so today, so the 14th of the first Adar and the 15th are Purim Katan and Shushan Purim Katan. So, as a result, it's a Purim atmosphere. One doesn't say Tachnun, which today, if one benches, has bread, one says Shir HaMa'alot, as if it were Shabbat or Rosh Hashanah. There's no other specific rules for the day, but there's a certain Purim-type atmosphere. So the editors of the Dvar Malchut, which comes out every week, and we're using their discourses, their mamarim, that they point, like they presented in this with pointing and in paragraphs and with a commentary around it, which has been carefully put together. So they've chosen a Purim discourse for this evening, for us, and for thousands of other people who read their publication.
It's Dvar Malchus.
Well, the Dvar Malchut, it's a publication that comes out with someone called it sliced bread applied to Torah. You see, it's something this size, which contains for the whole week, or like the basic Torah study that a person needs. So there's the Chumash with Rashi. There's a Maimah, there's Rambam, three chapters a day, there's Rambam, one chapter a day, there's the Book of the Commandments by the Rambam, there's Daf Yomi, studying the Talmud, all like these set standard things that people learn a bit of every day. So it's all that sort of program across the Frum world. Now, of course, each person will have their own extra shiurim, which aren't in there. But it's a basic thing that many people use. So so we're looking at this now. Balayla Ahu. Now we have to consider first of all it's quoting from the Megillah. So let's first look at the page which has got the English translation, which is a page of Megillat Esther, and it's the beginning of chapter 6. Balayla Ahu. Now, in fact, when the person reading the Megillah is laning on Purim, Purim night and Purim day, he's supposed to raise his voice at these words. Ba'alayla hu, nodedosh nas ha-melech v'ayoyim elavi. Right? So that's the... Now, what's happening over here? On that ba'alayla hu, on that night... It's a kind of a crucial point in the story, and it's just after Haman has decided he's very angry with Mordechai, and he's going to come to the king, and he's going to say to the king, I want Mordechai hung. And Haman had prepared a big gallows in his garden for this purpose. So on that night, Nodedosh Nas HaMelech, the sleep of the king was disturbed. Vayom, and he said, Lahavi et Sefer Zichronot, that they should bring the Book of Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, the record of what had happened, V'yu Nikraim Lifnei HaMelech, and someone should read it in front of the king. Vayimotzei Katov, hi, how are you? And it was found written, Ashehigid Mordechai al Biktana Vateresh, the way Mordechai had discovered these two people who were plotting against the king. They had been plotting against the king. Mordechai heard about it. He told Queen Esther. She got the people arrested and the king's life was saved. Mm-hmm. Right? That was something that happened in the past. And Shnei Sarisei HaMelech, the two eunuchs of the king, Mishomrei Asaf, who were the doormen, the door guardians, Asher Bikshu Lishloach Yad B'Melech Achashverosh, and they wanted to attack the king. And then the king says, so what great reward was given to Mordechai? Nothing. Then nothing had been done about it. Oh, I must do something about it, said the king. So you know what happens next. Do you remember what happens next? Mm-hmm. Haman walks in with the idea he's going to ask the king to hang Mordechai. So the king sees Haman and he says to him, oh, very good that you've come. What do you think should be done to the man that the king wants to offer, to honor? So Haman thought the king meant him. So he said he should ride on the king's horse and he should have a servant, a courtier walking next to him saying, this is the man whom the king wants to honor, riding on the king's horse with the king's clothes. And so the king says, all right, you go to Mordechai the Jew and get him and with the king's horse and the king's clothes. And you walk alongside him and say, this is the man that the king wants to honor. And so his wife, Haman, says after this, well, you know what? This is going to be the beginning of your downfall. And she was right. That's so Haman's wife is an interesting figure in the whole story. So she was quite right, and so it's the turning point in the story. Now, how many times is the name of God mentioned in the Megillah?
Not at all.
Good, mm-hmm. That's right. Or, many times, in a hidden way. So there's a kind of Megillah called the HaMelech Megillah. And that is a Megillah where the first word in every column at the top of the page is HaMelech, following the idea that when it says HaMelech secretly, it means God. So here too, there's an interpretation of this verse that when it says the sleep of the king was disturbed, it doesn't mean just King Ahasuerus, it also means the King of Kings, God. Okay. And so that's how the discourse takes off on that. So now we're going to look at the discourse and we will have the melody of the discourse in order to help us understand what it says. Oh, yo, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo, ya, 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 ha yada damba ya yada damba yo ya ho ya yada damba ya ya yum ha yada damba ya ya yum ha yada damba ya yada damba yo ya 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 yum ha ya ya yada damba ho ya ya yo ya ya yo. Now this mimer was said on the 16th of Adar, which was Shabbat, a couple of days after Purim. Now on Purim itself, the Rebbe had said a discourse, and the discourse, I believe, began in the same way, Balayla Hu, on that night, and so this discourse refers back to it, but this discourse is complete in itself. And it's in 1965. Balayla hu nadadosh nat hamelech. On that night, the sleep of the king was disturbed. V'nitva le'el b'mayim shel Purim, and it was explained earlier, 2 days earlier, on the in the Purim Maimah. You're okay?
Oh, yeah, we're here now.
Yeah,
sorry.
Yep. Miss out the brackets. Mm-hmm. It was explained there, third line, Tama Minhag, the reason for the custom, Shemi Balailahu, that when one comes to the words Balailahu, on that night, and the idea of the sleep of the king being disturbed, Sarich Lahagvi Kolo Bekriyato, the person reading the Megillah has to read louder. Leficha Zeu Ikanes, because that was the real essence of the miracle. Hainu Shetokpo Shel Nes, that means the main aspect of the miracle, Hitbate Bechach, was expressed in the fact, Shebalailahu Nadada Shnat HaMelech, that on that night the sleep of the king was disturbed. Which king? Malko Shel Olam, the king of the universe. It's the sleep of the king of the universe that was disturbed. The Av Shahaya as Maimud Umatzav Shel Laila, because even though that was a situation of night, Shehuzman Sheina, which is a time of sleep, Shezel Klalut Inyan Hagalut, and sleep and night are the whole concept of exile. And there's a verse, Ani Yeshena, I am asleep. It's from Song of Songs, and it goes on, I'm asleep, but my heart is awake. But the sages comment, I'm asleep, begaluta, in exile. So sleep represents exile. V'lo od ele sha'alayla gufa. And not only that, that night, haya ba'ofen de layla hu, it was that night. Now who? Who means he in Hebrew, right? Who is he? He is she?
Yep.
And dog is a fish. That's how we learned as children. So, so who is like, when you talk about something in the third person, it's like hidden. Mm-hmm. The actual Hebrew phrase for the third person is Lashon Nista. It's hidden. You don't know who it is. Whereas when you say ata, you, then you know you're speaking to the person in front of you. So who is he? So
it.
Yes. Yeah. So Laila Hu, that night in Shemorel Tachlit Ha'elem, that very word indicates complete concealment. And the concealment is Haster Aster. Now the word Haster means conceal. And in fact, this responds to this passage in the Talmud. Esther min ha-Torah minayin. Where do we get a hint in the five books of Moses to Megillat Esther? So the response is from the words, on that day, haster haster, God says, I will really hide myself. I'll hide my face from you. And so that's like the word Esther. It's, Esther is... as if Esther was a Hebrew word, and it means concealing, right? Esther is generally seen as like a Persian name, and Hadassah is her Hebrew name. But when you look at Esther as a Hebrew word, it means concealment. Hester kafula, double concealment. So even though it was a time of total concealment, Mikol makom, nonetheless, nadadash nat malko shel olam, the sleep of the king of the universe was disturbed. That means he woke up. Now, what does it mean, the sleep of the king? What does it mean, sleep? And what does it mean, night? So here comes a section of the discourse exploring these ideas. V'yesh lo hosif lo v'ayeh, one can add and clarify, klalut inyan halayla, the whole concept of night, shehu's man sheina, that it's a time of sleep. Kafi shehu benogel avodat ha'adam, as that is reflected in the service of the individual in relation to God. Sha'al yedei zeh, because it's through that, through what happens in terms of the individual relationship with God, na'aseh ken gam lemayla, that has the effect above, and makes God be, as it were, in that relationship with the world. So it's presenting this idea that the way that God relates to the world depends on us, how we relate to God. So depending on how we relate to God, so God relates to the world. And if we relate to God in a way of darkness and night and sleep, then this provokes a response of darkness and night and sleep. Now, sleep is very intriguing and paradoxical and problematic. Ve'inyan bazeh, line 17. Now, considering this, dehine gam b'shat hashina yeshnam kol ha'evarim b'shleimut. Even when a person's asleep, all the limbs of the person are there completely. Nothing's missing. Ele sheyesh shinui shenikah, but there's a recognizable change. Be'ikah, especially ba'ayin, in the eye. Shaha'ayin hisgura, the eyes of a person, generally, when they're asleep, the eyes are shut. Ve'ein ha'ra, and the eye doesn't see. Ve'alderech zeh ha'ozen, perhaps to a lesser extent, in the same way the ear, ein ha'shamat, doesn't hear. Right? You can tiptoe into a room where someone's speaking a whisper to someone. Don't wake them up. You know, they don't hear you whispering. Of course, if you speak loudly or if you switch on the light, you know, so it might wake them up. But now, v'inyano b'avodat ha'adam, what that means in terms of our service to God. D'inektiv, it's written, a verse which is a key to our service of Hashem. It says in Isaiah, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and see who created these things. And another verse, ki eresh amecha, when I see, the man is or woman is speaking to God, when I see your heavens, ma'ase etzbotecha, the work of your fingers, yareach v'chochavim, the moon and the stars, asher konanta, which you have organized, and so which you are setting in their positions. So, va'al derech zeh, and similar to this, v'nogeh, concerning l'chol pratei ha'inyanim, all aspects of ma'rabu ma'secha Hashem, how great are your works, O God. How varied are your works, O God. U'ma'gadlu ma'secha Hashem, and how great are your works, Hashem. So whenever we see anything of nature, in fact, for many things, there are blessings to be said. If you hear thunder, there's a blessing. If you see lightning, there's a blessing. If you see the sea, there's a blessing to be said. If you see a shooting star, there's a blessing. If you go to Iceland and see the Northern Lights, there's a blessing. Many of these blessings are the same. Osem ase bereshit, thanking God who has made the works of existence.
Have you seen them, the aurora?
No, my wife has, but I haven't.
I don't know anybody who has, but they're especially amazing.
Yeah.
Have you seen
them? No, I've not. I'm next door.
Oh, she probably has.
Yeah, for sure.
She's from Iceland, the lady next door.
Oh, I see.
I mean, she's not next door much anymore. She's gone back mostly.
So she's seen it often.
Right, okay.
I'll ask her next time.
So in other words, there's using our eyes to be inspired by godliness. And then the top line on the next page, Ufratei anyanim dahashkacha pratit. Right, yeah, it's printed on both sides. And the details of divine providence. Things happen to a person, and one sees, one realizes, this is divine providence. You know, this thing happened at that time. Hashkacha pratit. So there are some people who live in such a way that, you know, everything is one piece of divine providence after another. You know, like wonderful, you know, what other people might call coincidences. But God is running the world. Nothing is by chance. So it's all divine providence. And you can see it all the time. So, v'chein amru rabotenu zal, and also our sages say, ezer chacham, what's a wise person? Haroe et hanolad, the person who sees what is going to be born. Now, that's normally, this is explained in Pirkei Avot, one who sees what's going to happen. You know, if you do X and Y, then Z is going to follow. So the wise person realizes that Z is going to happen, and the less wise person doesn't realize. But there's an extra, there's a different way of understanding that. Ukeferush Rabbeinu Azaken, that's the way that Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains this. Shoroe kol davar, that in everything we see, the person sees Eichu nolad v'nitaveh, how this thing has been born and come into existence. Me'ayin layesh, from nothing to something. In other words, seeing the nolad is they see the way everything is being created and guided by God all the time. The person sees that there is a master to this palace. There's a beautiful midrash that Abraham, you see line six, footnote 16, so it gives it, it says 16, Re'ei Bereshit Rabbah, beginning of chapter Lamatet, the beginning of chapter 39. Now what does it say there? It's a very beautiful idea that Abraham, how did Abraham discover God? He looked at the whole world and he saw it as something amazing. He said it's like a palace with beautiful lights like the stars, the sun, moon and stars. It's a beautiful lit up palace. Whose is this palace? And then God spoke to him and said, I am the master of the palace. So recognizing the ownership of God. So recognizing the ownership, the mastery of God over the whole universe. So that is, in a sense, that's using our eyes. That's being able to see, in not just in physical terms seeing, but in spiritual terms, the effect of seeing. That whatever you see that there is a divine source to it. It's not that the ownership of God is like once. You know, God created the world, let's say. All right, so at that moment he was the owner of the world. But then, you know, some people think the world just runs on by itself. No. The Hasidic way of understanding existence is that God is recreating the world every moment and everything exists because that's exactly where God is putting it at this moment. Elu b'chol rega v'rega, every single moment. Kevan sheberega zeh, since at this moment, harei hu mahaveh mekayim u'mechaye oto. God is at this moment giving existence and keeping it alive. Me'ayin liyesh, from naught, from nothing to something. You see, there's the nothingness that preceded existence. So,
there's a chapter in Tanya on this, isn't there?
Absolutely. Yes. Particularly in the second section of Tanya, Shai Yichud
Emunah. I've learnt that with your son-in-law.
Oh, how wonderful. Yes. Excellent. Yeah. Excellent. And well, it says in the next few words, Kamavor b'Shai Yichud Emunah, as it says in the Gate of Unity and Faith, which is in Tanya. So that's a very good preparation. That's wonderful. So the idea is that all the time God is keeping in existence everything me'ayin. Now ayin, there is a word in English which is really taken from the French, néant, nothingness, that there's nothingness. There's a book by a French philosopher, Être et néant, being and nothingness. So that concept of nothingness, that the idea that the background to existence is nothing and then it comes out of existence and all the time it's being kept in existence through a divine force making it exist. V'imkein, line 9, and if so, ha-ba'alut, the ownership by God, he ba'ofen achel legamrei, the ownership by God is completely different to if you just say God created the world, whenever it was, and then it's like, you know, winding up a clockwork toy and then it runs, but not actually running every single moment. Whereas Hasidic teachings, and interestingly, the Rambam, Maimonides, coming in a sense from different directions, but both express the idea that the world is all the time being kept in existence by God, and what happens is coming from God, even though Maimonides, did not subscribe to the Hasidic concept of Hashgacha Pratit in every detail. But nonetheless, he believed that the basic fact of existence depends on God all the time, not just at the point of creation, but every moment. So through the fact that the person's eyes are working, you know, so in other words, being awake spiritually means that we see in this kind of way. Now, obviously, there are plenty of people who are awake and who have perfectly good eyes, 20/20 sight, but they don't see this. So it's a question of the way you look at the world. And what the Rebbe is trying to do in his discourses and teachings, and what Rabbi Shneur Zalman is trying to do in Tanya and other teachings, is to open our eyes in a spiritual sense, that we should be able to see things in this way that is being presented here. And then if our eyes open in the right way, then we get the hearing in the right way. Everything fits. And Shmiya doesn't only mean hearing, but Vahavana, understanding. Benogeya letachlit briyato ba'olam, concerning the purpose of one's existence, one being created in the world. Why am I here? What am I doing in the world? Why am I alive? What's the point? Now, there are many people, I'm not sure what proportion, right? When I was a teenager, in my class, it was about 90%. You know, everyone was saying, what's the point? I think we used to say, if you're not depressed, it means you're not thinking. I don't know whether that holds true now. Now, but there is a point to our lives. And what is the point? Sha'ani lo nivreiti elo l'shamesh et koni. The reason for my creation was simply to serve God. And what does that mean, to serve God? V'hainu l'fi sha'ala b'rotzono. Because it arose in the divine will. Sha'olam yiyem achon. That the universe and the world we're in will be a place, the dira, a dwelling, lo yitbarech, for God himself. And we are able to pull that off. Our role as a human being, because we are made of two different dimensions. We've got an earthly side to us, which is our physical being and our earthly appetites within us. And we also have a divine side to us. And the combination of those forces means that we are able to make ourselves, our own heart and mind and thoughts, and the realm in which we live, and ultimately the whole world and the whole universe, into a dwelling for the divine. V'inyan ze yachol yod, and this is able to be achieved, al yedei v'shachanti b'tocham, through the fact of dwelling within them. B'toch kol echad ve'achad miYisrael, inside every single individual Jew, man and woman, should that God dwells inside us.
That's what we did the other week, didn't it, regarding the Mishkan?
Yes,
it's in them, not in... Yeah.
That's right, that it says, B'tocham, I'll dwell in them, and it doesn't say I'll dwell in it,
Yeah. Because
it's saying I'm going to dwell in each one of you. Mm-hmm. And so God, this idea, this is a central concept in Jewish thought and certainly in Chabad thought, that the indwelling of God inside us is the crucial aspect of our lives. Shebishvil ze tzarich liot inyan achayim, and in order to achieve that, We need to live al pi haTorah, according to Torah, v'kiyum mitzvoteh, and keeping its mitzvot. Shezeu klalut inyan avodat Hashem. That is what service of God means. Bifratei inyanim, in the detailed aspects, which can be divided into, as in a certain verse, sur mera, turn away from the negative things. That means there are a whole lot of negative things that we shouldn't do. Turn away from them. Va'aseh tov, and then there are a whole lot of positive things that we should do. So let's do that. Bakesh shalom, and then seek peace. And this is sometimes explained that there's the positive, the negative and the positive actions, and there's Torah study. And so that's the way we do the right thing and we don't do the wrong thing, and we study Torah, Sha'al Yedei Zeh, and through this, Na'aseh V'Shachanti B'Tocham. Through this comes about the indwelling of the Divine. U'B'Zehu M'Shameshet K'Mokono. And through this, the individual person serves his or her Creator, L'Male U'L'Hashlim Et HaRatzon HaElyon, in order to complete the upper divine will, to fulfill the divine will, sha'olam yeh, that the world should be dira lo yitbarach, a dwelling for God. V'zoi kol tachlit priyat ha'adam. And this is the whole purpose of the creation of man.
That sort of encapsulates everything.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just thinking what it would have been like to be there and hear this talk being given, like a tremendously powerful talk describing exactly what our lives are about. One likes to think that it would be then imprinted on the person's mind and heart. And then, Kamo Shekatuv, so this is the whole purpose of the creation of man. Kamo Shekatuv, as it's written, Anochi Asiti Eretz, I, Hashem, made the world. Va'adam Alei Barati, and I created man and woman on it. V'hainu, that means shekol inyan asiyat ha'aretz, that the whole creation of the world, hu bishvil adam, is for the sake of man and woman keeping Torah. V'inyan adam, as he goes on to say, and the concept of man and woman, hu bishvil barati, is for the sake of barati. Now barati literally means I created. But when you look at that begimatria, it comes out to tariag. What's tariyag?
Sorry, why does it come out to that? You're just changing the words around. Well,
that's right. It's the numerical value of the word barati, and in fact, it's very closely written in that way. See, you've got tof, resh, yud, and then aleph and bet. So aleph and bet is one. Aleph is one. Bet is two. So that makes three, and three is gimel. So barati becomes tariyag,
okay.
Right? And what does tariyag mean?
613.
613. The 613 mitzvot. So when it says, I, God, created the universe, I created the world, barati, the barati is, in the gematria, tariyag, 613 mitzvot, kamavua b'kabbalah b'chassidut, as it says in Kabbalah and Chassidut. So Adam Aleya Barati, I created man on the world, is the purpose of man, is to keep the 613 mitzvah. And it's through that that man and woman reveal godliness in the world. V'inyan zemu humaz, gamba maimar rabbeinu zal. This is also hinted at in a well-known saying by the sages, which is quoted by Rashi at the beginning of the Torah, Bereshit, at the beginning. Now, what does it mean, Bereshit? For the sake of Reshit. And Bereshit, Bara Alekim et Hashemayim et Ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And so, what does Reshit mean? So, one meaning of the word Reshit is Torah, and another word meaning of the word Reshit is Yisrael. Bereshit b'shvil Yisrael, for the sake of the Jewish people, being able to carry out this service and help all other human beings to fulfill their part as well. that the Jewish people keep the 613 mitzvah and everyone else keeps the seven Noachide laws, and the world becomes a world of godliness. That's the goal. It should be a world of godliness. And the teaching of the sages, of the prophets and of the sages, is that when that happens, then the world becomes a stable entity. And the many natural evils that unfortunately happen now won't happen then. There won't be illness. Even the dangerous animals won't be dangerous anymore. So it'll be an idyllic time, like in the Garden of Eden. The depiction
of Mashiach.
Yes. And the way that that's triggered off is through us keeping the Torah now. The Masha Katuv, because when it says at the beginning, Bereshit, Bara Lekim et Hashemayim et Haaretz, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, Harize Kolel et Kol Abriya, that includes the whole of creation. Mea Olamot Haruchaniim Elyonim, from the highest spiritual worlds, Ad Lamata Mata, till right down lower and lower, Bashamayim Baaretz Kipshutim, down into the heaven and the earth in their literal sense, v'kolel gam et inyan ha-sfirot, also including the divine emanations called the sfirot, k'mavor ba-zohar, as explained in the Zohar. So Bereshit, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, includes everything, the spiritual realms and the physical realms. V'al zeh ne'emar Bereshit. And about this it says, Bereshit, for the sake of Reshit, all this is for the sake of the Jewish people fulfilling their part of the bargain, and they are called Reshit, the beginning. The Yisrael Gufa, and Israel itself, Tachlit Briatam, the purpose of their creation, he Bishvil Atorah, Shenichet Reshit. It's for the sake of Torah, which is also called Reshit. That's what sight and hearing should be affecting. Through them, through our sight, through our hearing, meaning our understanding, the person feels godliness, the person's aware of godliness, the person responds to godliness, everything comes out right. So this whole depiction has been what it means to be awake. The Rebbe has described what it means to be awake. So then what is sleep? Sleep in the service of the individual, who ka'asher chaser inyan ha'riya v'ashmiya, is when this kind of sight and this kind of hearing and understanding is lacking.
It's beautiful. It's really...
Yeah, I think so too. I think it's very... I mean, it's like in introducing one to just a different way of seeing everything. You know, because we... You know, there's so many, like, points of anxiety in life, you know, and tensions, this kind of way. Like, and here, this is like... It's like opening a window, you know, seeing in a different way. V'zeh gam inyan ha-laila. Now that leads us to the concept of night. Sha'azu zman ha-sheina. Because night is the time, the general time for sleep. So there's night ba'avodah, in the relationship that the person has with God, which is called avodah. Have you got that? That's line 15 on page Zayin. Now, kamuvan me'achiluk shebein yom v'alayla, as can be understood from the difference between day and night. Miss out the brackets. Shabayom yesh och ba'olam, in the day there's light in the world. Va'az ro'im et kol ha'inyanim kefi sheheim al mekomam. When there's light, you see everything the way they're supposed to be. That means the light that comes from above, like light from the sun or other kinds of light. Baal. It doesn't create the thing which you can see in the light. Baal's Eilu she'al yedei ha'or, it's just that by means of the light, ro'im et ha'davar, one can see the thing, v'chol ha'na'aseh misvivo, and everything that happens around it. Ma she'ein kein ba'layla, whereas at night, hinei av she'lo na'aseh shinui bedvarim atzma, even though the things themselves are not different, they're still there. You go into a room at night and it's dark and the electricity doesn't work or something like that. There's no bulb. And so it's the same furniture in the room. Mikol makom ha'adam shenimtza b'mechitzatam, the person who's standing in that dark room, eino ro'etam kamo she'hem, doesn't see them the way they really are. B'tzarech shakle v'tavriya, and you have to work out, now wait a minute, you know, there's supposed to be a cupboard over here. V'chipus mechupas, and careful looking and like feeling with one finger. In order to work out exactly what each thing is, where it is, what it's doing, and how one should deal with it. Oh, be careful, this thing, this is... So, in the dark, everything is uncertain, and you're not clear what anything is. Similarly, in the service of the person, Sheyom Moreh, when we say day, that indicates Ma'amad Umatzav, it indicates the situation. Now that page Chet, Shemeir Etzlo, that there shines for him or for her, Shemesh Hashem, the sun, the divine sun. There's a phrase, a verse, the son of God, the son of the divine, the son, S-U-N. Sha'az kol ha'inyanim mu'arim etzlo, then everything is illuminated for him. V'lechein ro'e b'veiru sh'davazeh u'chayim b'tov, the person who can see in this illuminated way, he sees clearly that this thing is life and good, v'davazeh u'hofcho, and the other thing is the opposite. K'mo sh'katuv, as it says, there's a verse. God says, Dre'ein natati lefanecha. See, I'm giving before you, God says in the Torah, et ha'chaim v'et ha'tov, life and goodness, and then he goes on, and death and bad. Umovan b'ma yivchan, it's obvious what the person should choose. U'v'chata b'chaim, you should choose life. So when it's daytime, or when the person sees with daylight eyes, then he or she is able to see what you should choose, which way you should go. Masha'ein came by Laila, but if it's night for this person, Kasha Shemesh Havai, he etzlo be'elim v'hester, when the divine radiance is hidden, concealed, whatever the reasons for that, Azai na'aseh ma'amadu matzav, then you've got the situation of a verse which says, Ha'am aholchim b'choshech, the people are walking in darkness. And because they're walking in darkness, u'mitzad zeh hareihim omrim l'ra tov v'l'tov ra, they call a bad thing good, and a good thing they call bad. Samim choshech lo'or, they consider darkness light, v'or l'choshech, and they consider light darkness. Samim ma l'masok, l'matok, they think bitter things are sweet. And what really is sweet, they think is bitter. All this is quoting from Isaiah. But it's showing us this picture of complete confusion of values and of how people should live. Whereas the person for whom it's daylight, that person, he or she, is able to see where everything is and how to behave with that thing and what is the right thing to pick up and what's the right thing to go towards, what's the right thing to avoid. Well, it's another image about what a spiritual guide is. The book Masilat Yesharim by Reb Moshe Chaim Litzatov has in it an image of what is a spiritual guide. So he came from Italy, where they had as we have in England, for example, I think in Hampton Court and various other places, a maze. Right? Have you ever been in a maze? So the like the old-fashioned kind of maze with high walls, which are, you know, very often they are, you know, growing shrubs of some kind, bushes, or it could be walls, and you walk around in the maze and you just can't work out which way to go. But if someone is higher up, then that person is able to see all the different directions that a person can go. And so he can direct people, you know, go here, go there. So here the Rebbe is presenting a different kind of image for the quest, which we, each of us, should have, to be able to see and for it to be daylight for us. Because then, when it's daylight, we're able to see what is the way to go. And that concept of, there's actually a passage in the Talmud which describes groping around in the dark, and then it gets dawn, and so you can see better. But then you come to a crossroad and you don't know which way to go. So a higher level of knowledge is where you know which way to go as well. So that's what the Rebbe is describing as daylight. So all this is describing the way a person should be. And that illustrates what wasn't in the Purim story. V'zeu klalut ha'inyan ha'sheina v'alayla, zman ha'sheina. And that's the whole idea of sleep and dark and nighttime. Shemizeh nasa inyan ha'galut, from which comes exile. And that exile is v'avodah, in our service of God. That means the person's soul, who is really a portion of God. And the purpose of the soul is to serve God. The soul is for him in exile. So, begufo v'nafsho ba'amit. The soul is in exile in the person's body, in the person's animal soul. She'az ototeinu lo ra'inu. Then we don't see any wonders. Va'ayinu kocholmim. And we're like dreamers. Nothing's real. U'mizeh mishtalshelet gam galut chitzonit. And from the inner exile comes also the outer exile, the political exile, the practical exile. She'zeh klalut ha'inyan. And that's the idea that mipnei chatoeinu galinu ma'atzeinu. The sages say, because of our sins, we went into exile from our land. So there is a connection between what is happening internally and what happens externally. Galut kipshuta, literal exile. Shebnei Yisrael nimtzeim begalut bein umot ha'olam, that the Jewish people scattered around the world are in exile among the different nations. Now, how do those two things relate together? You can understand the idea of our personal exile, and that's a problem, and it means that we're limited, our spirituality is dulled, we're not able to be sensitive to Torah, to mitzvot, to tefillah. But why does that cause that the Romans should destroy the temple, or that other negative things should happen? So here we're having the interaction between the people and God. So line 22. V'sibad hadavahi, the reason for this connection between the inner exile and the outer exile, which incidentally also works the other way round, the inner redemption and the outer redemption. Right? So we're looking at it at this point in its negative sense. But behind the negative is also the positive. The reason is because the concept of Sheina b'avodata Adam, the concept of sleep in the service of a person, poelet inyana Sheina lemaila kaviyachol, so to speak, causes sleep above. See, there's a verse, Hashem tzilecha, God is your shadow. So the early Hasidim said, God is your shadow. What you do is going to be reflected by God. And so what we do is that's somehow affecting how God is and how God relates to the world and to us.
It's like your shadow mimics your actions.
Yeah, that's right. So we can understand sleep above from considering sleep below. When a person's awake, what he does is rational. You can see why people do things. Someone standing at the bus stop, you know why? He's waiting for the bus because he's going to work. And there's a whole rationality, you know. You know, if you say to the person, you know, why are you waiting at this bus stop? Don't you know there are no buses coming? So then the rationality drops out of it. So the rationality should tofes makom etzlo b'rosh v'rishana. In our behavior, when we're awake, first of all, there's a kind of a rational basis to everything we do. But when someone's asleep, it's not like that. Our body is not being guided. You know, God forbid, people sometimes fall out of bed. You have to, people are prone to it. You have to fix their bed in such a way that it doesn't happen. And the mind is actually working when we're asleep. But it's working in a disorganized way. Not only that, the intellect does not have control of the limbs of the body. And also what is happening in one's dreams can be very chaotic. One can dream about ridiculous correspondences which really don't fit together. Things which are really the opposite of rationality, they can happen in one's dream.
Can I just say something? Sorry, just because I've only just found out about when you say the evening shema and the importance of all of it for protecting like your soul and people that you've wronged and forgiving people that wronged you. But isn't there, there's many meanings and things about your soul and what happens to your soul at night. I mean, it's like, and protecting it with the, you talk about, you know, you have to say about the knives protecting round, you have to say it three times.
Round King Solomon's
head or something. Yeah. Like, yeah. So I'm just saying the whole thing about being asleep at night, I mean, there's many things attached to that as well.
You're quite right.
Yeah, okay.
You understand what? Mm. Yeah. So because of the complexity of sleep, so the way one goes to sleep, so there's a whole text, Kriyat Shema Alamita, the saying of the Shema before going to bed. So the simplest way of doing it, which some people do, is they just say one paragraph of the Shema and that's it. But there are a number of different customs. The Chabad custom has a beautiful thing where it begins off with forgiving anyone anything that they might have offended you in any way. So I hereby forgive anyone who might have done anything wrong against me in any way. And then with that you go into the Shema, and then there are various other bits in order to have a spiritual sense of security in sleep. And that's, you know, that's taking measures to try to make one sleep into a positive preparation for the morning. Mm-hmm. Another aspect of sleep is to make the time before going to sleep, this Kriyat Shema Alamita, the saying of the Shema before going to bed, a time of personal accounting. What did I do during the day? What should I have done? What could I have done? You know, so both the positive, see the positive that one did, and also you might see things that are missing that I could have done, but I didn't manage.
I mean, there's a whole page, it's like Yom Kippur again, asking yes. for forgiveness.
Yeah.
I can't do all of that standing up by that point. I leave that bit out, but it's, you know, it's quite a long, it's about 10 minutes, isn't it? The Shema before bed.
Yeah.
It's quite hard at that point to actually stand up to say the, you know, like we've done this, you know, we've sinned.
Well, the custom is that tonight you wouldn't say it.
Right.
Because it's Purim, it's Shushan Purim.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore that Tachnun thing,
it's a lot though to say when you're about to go to sleep. I don't know how you manage to say that.
I think it's to help you go to sleep. Drop off.
But you didn't have to stand up, but the fact you have to stand up to say that is a bit. Anyway.
Well, some people, you know, there's like a deliberate style of doing this, you know, which makes it quite a, could be more than 10 minutes, you know, like a person takes it very, very seriously and really. I remember a story that a person who's unfortunately passed away now, Mr. Glick, Avram Yitzchak Glick, Adi Glick, he would travel a lot in Europe, Spain, Germany, other places. And when he was traveling at the behest of the Lubavitch Rebbe, he would gather, he was a businessman. So he went to Spain to sell them special light fittings, very nice light fittings. So while he was there, he would gather all the Jews together, somehow organizing that in a hotel or something. And he would give them a talk about Judaism and talk about kashrut and, you know, different possible things that they could strengthen their Jewish observance. So one day he went, the rabbi suggested that the head shliach in Argentina should go with him. In Argentina they also speak Spanish. So they went together. So they had this beautiful, beautiful event in a hotel in Barcelona. And then they came back to their own hotel room. And they're getting ready to go to bed. And they've got a very early morning meetings with various people from the community. And Rabbi Baumgarten from Argentina, he starts doing this Hasidic service of saying Shema before going to bed. You know, not just saying it in 10 minutes, but like really thinking about it and taking it very, very seriously. So Mr. Glick says to him, Rabbi Baumgarten, you know, we got this very early start tomorrow morning. So Rabbi Baumgarten says to him, listen, Adi, we are asking these people to change their lives. We have to look at our own lives a bit critically as well. So that's the service of the Shema. So so we have this idea, considering what sleep is for us. Of course, once you've said Kriya Shema Lamita, saying the Shema before going to bed in a serious way, one's whole way of going to sleep is different. So there's a saying, you know, it says a person should get up like a lion or like a leopard, you know, ready to serve God. So there's a Hasidic saying, if you go to sleep like a horse, how are you going to get up like a lion? So you just drop exhausted into bed, you know. So, but if you go to sleep with the idea tomorrow is going to be better than today, then you got a like a positive direction. That's the theory. So from understanding how sleep is with human beings, now we're on page 10. Now we can understand what is sleep above. It's where the apparent rationality becomes hidden. Till it becomes a situation that the person might think, God forbid, God has left the world to its own devices. In other words, they don't see the rationality. This is page 10, and we're on line 4.
Yeah.
It says 10 on the top left-hand side. Yeah, you got it?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the end of line 4, V'lachen, and therefore, Even though the Jewish people are banim atem l'Hashem lekechem, you are children to Hashem your God, and therefore magia lehem kol tuv ruchani. They should get all kinds of spiritual good, v'chol tuv gashmi, and all kinds of physical good. Harek sheyesh lemaila istalkut hamochin kaviyachol. When above, so to speak, there is a hiding of this rationality. The way in which things happen are not the way one would expect it to be, according to our rational understanding. That causes for the Jewish people ma'amadu matzav, the situation of the galinu me'atzenu, we went into exile from our land. And that exile from our land, we go into exile to this place, to that place. And the sages tell us, v'chasher galu le'edom, when we went into exile to Edom, galu le'vavel, when we went to Babylon, galu le'elam, when we went into exile to Elam. In each of these cases, wherever we are, azay shchina amahim, the divine presence comes with us. Shchinta begaluta, the divine presence itself is in exile. So therefore, we've got this situation of our darkness, our sleep, our inability to see, causing a kind of upper sleep. And the upper sleep is that we cannot see the rationality in what is happening. And it all looks irrational and chaotic and disturbing. Now, Gimel, so here we come to the miracle of Purim. V'zel tok poshel nes. Now, this is the real strength of the miracle. Shabalaila hu, that at that night, which was total concealment, tachlit ha'elem, nadadash nat ha'melech, the sleep of the king was disturbed, that means aroused. V'naseh tachlit ha'gilui, and instead of being concealment, it became revelation. It's not in such a way that because the sleep of the king was disturbed, it stopped being night and it stopped being concealment. But no, in that night itself, as it says, in that night, in that very night, when it was completely concealed, you had the disturbance of the sleep. Although there was concealment, and anyone else would say, look, it's very concealed, there's still an exile, there's this, there's that. But nonetheless, there is the king is awake. And that's why the sages compare Purim to the miracle of Purim to the image of a gazelle. Now, I've seen gazelles, but I've never seen this aspect of a gazelle. What the sages tell us about a gazelle, that even when it's asleep, one eye is shut, but einu achat ptucha, but the other eye is open. Okay, we have to go to the London Zoo and have a look at the gazelles and see if this is how they sleep. Maybe when they're in captivity, they don't do it this way. But this is the rabbinic gazelle. It only sleeps with half an eye. Hainu shebiyachadim ahelem debalailahu, that together with the concealment of this night, of that night, there's the idea of getting rid of the sleep of the king, waking up, tachlit ha'gilui, total revelation. Va'inyan bazen, how this works is, shenadadash nad ha'melech, that when it says the sleep of the king was aroused, kai al gilu o eloki, it comes from a revelation of divine illumination, shenimshach gam behelem halayla, which is revealed even in the darkness, the thick concealment of night. Va'afilu behelem akaful delaylahu, even double, the double and redoubled night of that night. She'inyan zegufa, And this itself, more, indicates al godel ha'ilui shebo, the greatness which is there. Sheshosho miprinat ha'choshech shelamayla me'or. The source of this revelation is from the darkness which is higher than light. Shezeu inyan laila hu lemalyuta. And this is that night in a positive way. The utter darkness, but in a positive way, lemaila gam miyomahu, which is higher than that day, dekaya letzema or, which is higher than the radiance, as has been explained in Hasidic teachings. So you see, you have the idea that there's a realm of darkness. So you could have light. You can have light on the right-hand side, or you can have darkness. Now, that's in our physical realm. And whatever we choose ultimately has an effect above, and so it can come to a situation of darkness there. And that is a situation where everything is gloomy and is exile and it's totally, totally negative. But then we have a kind of an ultimate level of the essence. And that ultimate essence is actually, it's beyond light. There's a realm of light. There's a realm of light. But this ultimate essence is higher than that. And so what happens is there is a kind of connection between the darkness, the irrationality, the incomprehensibility of everything, to that ultimate essence. And so it's a way, what this discourse is really trying to do is to open our eyes on another level. The same way that in the beginning it said, lift up your eyes and see the beautiful stars, the beauty of existence, and see the divine power which is there. All right, that's fine. Now, let's look at horror and Holocaust and terrible, terrible thing. Okay, that's terrible darkness. How can we see godliness there? But no, there is an ultimate essence beyond that. And seeing that ultimate essence in the thick darkness, that is really opening our eyes in a deeper way. And so that's what happened on Purim. That Purim was a time of exile. And nonetheless, within that exile, there was this opening up of the divine sleep, and which interlinks with the way that we see the world and the way that we're living.